Just a reminder, what we're doing, I believe it's really important to be a successful church, whatever that might look like. I think I know as I look at the book of Acts and read the epistles of Paul, the early church, man, the Bible says the Lord was moving. 3,000 were saved in one day. Man, people were being helped and healed and blessed. The church was healthy. And there was a reason for that. It wasn't because the men were just really great guys and knew a lot. It wasn't even because the church was powerful or, you know, in and of themselves. The reason the church was so great in those early years was the Spirit of the Lord was poured out upon His church. And there we studied that in the past studies. In fact, if you remember, maybe you've got your notes before you. In our first session, we looked at the promise of the Spirit. And the promise of the Spirit was just that Jesus said all throughout His ministry, He said, keep an eye open. He said, remember, the Spirit is coming. And Jesus, as we studied in our first session, said, listen, you know, it's expedient or good that I'm leaving you so that the Holy Spirit will come to empower you and to fill you and come upon you. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is in you, but shall be with you. And that's going to be an important part of our study, is understanding that the Spirit of God is with you, but He shall be in you. Well, then not only that, we studied in our second session, not only the promise of the Spirit to be poured out upon His church. But then secondly, in our second session, we studied the position of the Spirit. And we found out the position or the relationships that we have and how the prepositions of the Bible are so important. And that is that first experience that we have, that relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is with you. Before you were even saved, the Holy Spirit would tap you on the shoulder and remind you that you need the Lord. But the second relationship, who can recall, is in you. That's right. Not only is He with you, but then the Holy Spirit shall be in you. And that's what Jesus said. The Spirit is with you, but shall be in you. And when did that happen? Well, in John chapter 20, after Jesus resurrected. Man, it was so important to understand that at that point, the Holy Spirit could be indwelling in people's lives. Why? Well, because Jesus died on the cross and then rose again. Before that could take place, Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. But once Jesus died, the Spirit could dwell in man, in people. But that third relationship, or that third preposition we studied in session 2, was the coming upon of the Spirit. And it's defined in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And we looked at that in our third session. So that coming upon, when did that happen? What was that day called in the early church? The day of Pentecost. Why is it the day of Pentecost? I had somebody asking me about that. I don't think I covered that. We kind of ran out of time, but just briefly. In the Old Testament, there at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, they would kill the lamb that had been slain. And there they would have that festival of the Passover. And then there would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what have you and the various things. Well, 50 days, which Pentecost, penta means 50 there. Pentecost means 50 in the original language. And what was it? It was 50 days after those celebrations of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 50 days were a symbol or a time period that was really defining that of the harvest. And so at the celebration of Pentecost, they would celebrate the bringing in of the harvest. And that's exactly what was going to happen in the early church. The Lord came, died, rose again. And really, that Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus being crucified. But then what happened? Well, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out upon His church. And there was a great harvest. As Peter preached that first sermon there in Acts chapter 2, and we looked at that last time, that there was a salvation of 3,000 souls. 3,000 people came to the Lord. That was the first huge chunk of people in the early church. So pretty cool thing, that pouring out of the Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit with you, the Holy Spirit in you, and then the Holy Spirit upon you. So those three things we've covered, the promise of the Spirit, the position of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. Now, tonight I'd like to take a look briefly, if you would with me, at the personality of the Spirit. Now, this is important. Some of you might be saying, come on, Brad, I want to get into the manifestations of the Spirit. I want to hear about the stuff. Man, all the, you know, the stuff we hear about. Well, we will get into that stuff. But I believe it's very important for us to explore Scripture and hear the heart of God concerning the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons I believe churches have maybe erred from just the rightness of the working of the Spirit is due to ignorance of God's word. And one of those areas that I believe people have missed somehow, and this is so important, but that is in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has a personality. And I believe it's so obvious. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he shall come and be a comforter. And Jesus used that phrase, he, that term, he will come. See, the Holy Spirit is that third person in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all one God. Now, some people say, well, I can't buy the Trinity. That's hard. A three can't be one. Well, are you saying God can't do that? If God could say, let there be light, and suddenly, poof, light is created, can God be one in three? I think so. I don't have a problem with the Trinity. The Bible talks about how there's three in one. And, you know, you'll hear illustrations. The apple has the skin, the meat of the apple, and the core. One apple, three parts. And that's great. It helps a little bit. But if you break it down, the Bible seems to indicate that the Trinity is much, much more mystical and mysterious than that. That there are three beings. Jesus is the Son, God the Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important in our study tonight, the personality of the Spirit. What's that? Well, just quickly, I'm going to just kind of race through a couple things and mention some scriptures. You can jot them down. We're not going to turn there. But the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8:27, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has his own mind. He has his own mind of what he's going to do. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit has a will. He has a direction and a will that he wants for us. Romans 15:30 tells us that the Holy Spirit has a heart of love for his saints, for us. He loves us. Ephesians 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. These are all parts of the Holy Spirit's personality, and you can take a look at those passages if you wish in future studies, but understand that the Holy Spirit has a personality. Now, here's the great thing I love about the Bible. The New Testament is full of truth. The New Testament is full of doctrine. It's the truth that we can shape our church and our faith and what we believe because the Bible is perfectly complete. But sometimes I have found it's hard to understand exactly what the New Testament is saying in truth. And so what did the Lord do? He gave us a giant picture book. Illustrations. And I like pictures. I don't know about you. I love reading my kids' stories, and especially the ones with pictures. You know, as you flip through them, you get to see the artist's rendition of what's going on. It just makes it more colorful. It comes to life. But really, that's exactly what happens here with the Bible. In fact, for every New Testament principle or doctrine, I believe that there's an Old Testament picture that illustrates that perfectly. The personality of the Spirit is pictured in both the Old and the New. And the picture that is given to us in Scripture is that of a dove. Maybe you've seen it. On some churches' logos, they put the dove out as a logo. Why do they do that? Well, one reason is you'll see those churches have that dove on there for the reason of saying, hey, we're into the working of the Holy Spirit. And we want to see the power of the Spirit in our church. And I think that that's a good endeavor. Also, you'll see the more Pentecostal, churches have flames of fire on their logo. It's funny, churches, you can kind of learn to spot certain things. You go, oh, I know what that church is into. When you see the flames out on the front, it usually means they're into tongues, and that's kind of a main thing there. Now, the problem that I have personally, though, is one thing we've already learned thus far is what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit going to come to do? Well, he's got one main thing, and I hope we've got this now, so I'm going to ask this question. You got to get this. The Holy Spirit has one purpose, and that is to what? Good. You guys got it. Point to Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, he will come and glorify me. He will not glorify himself or speak of himself, but he has come to point to me, the Son of God. And that's the work of the Spirit. It's kind of like, have you ever noticed that in architecture, as buildings are built, and you drive by them at night, some buildings are very beautifully lighted. And when you drive by them at night, man, you just see this lit up building. You just go, wow, that's kind of pretty. But here's the thing. You don't see the light bulbs themselves. They bury the lights in all the landscaping, and they point the lights in a direction that's pointing up to the building so that the building will shine. And really, that's kind of an illustration of what the work of the Holy Spirit is, and that is to illuminate, not a building, but to illuminate the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, so it shouldn't be the main focus of any church. There are three parts of God, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify the Son. So what do we do with that? Well, it gets back to the personality of the Spirit. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? First of all, chapter 1. And there we have our first sort of picture, and it's a little picture, and then we're going to move to a next bigger picture. But the first picture of the Holy Spirit is right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And it's kind of interesting because here we read in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, interesting, would you mark that word moved, because it's an important Hebrew word. It's another one of our clumsy English words trying to describe something that's very colorful in the Hebrew language. The word moved there is literally translated brooded, as a mother dove or bird would brood over her little, you know, whatever they call little doves, chicklets or whatever, I don't know, dovelets. So what's the deal? The picture here is that the Holy Spirit moved over or brooded over the face of the earth. It's the first picture that's given to us of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The first picture in the New Testament is also that of a dove. Remember there in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it's where Jesus went to be baptized, and what happened? The first mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is where the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and landed on him in the form of a dove. So here we have Genesis 1:1, the first mention of the Spirit, and the connotation here is very, very clear that there's this mothering, dove-like quality as the Holy Spirit brooded over or hovered over the earth. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. In this great picture book of the Old Testament, we have the picture of the Holy Spirit. And it's also the picture of a dove. In fact, whenever you read about a dove in the Bible, it's going to point to the person of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have the story that many of you are aware of. Here in Genesis chapter 8, it's interesting. We see the interesting movements of the Spirit. Let's start right here in verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass," in Genesis 8:6, "at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which he sent forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." Verse 8. "And he also sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew about the waters, or knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more." What's going on here? This dove, Noah's sending it out. Of course, that window was in the roof part of that ark. It'd be tough for Noah to get out and really see if there were any spots of land. So he'd send these birds out. But it's interesting, if you'll just kind of think through this with me, as we talked about the three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he can be with you before you're saved. He can be in you, and then he can be upon you. We see those three relationships, I believe, right here in this picture book, in this picture story. What happens? Well, the first thing it says, he sent forth the dove from him to see if the waters were abated, verse 8, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. It's one of the things about the Holy Spirit is that the dove found no place. When was that? What period would that speak of? Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit couldn't be upon people in the same way that he can now. Why? Well, remember, we talked about this earlier. Christ hadn't died on the cross yet. Man was still dealing with his sins in an atonement type way, that is, sacrificing animals on altars, which was merely a covering up of sin. And so the Holy Spirit, oh, there were times in the Old Testament where the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson or upon David or upon Elijah. But really, that was only a momentary coming upon. There was never God pouring out the Holy Spirit upon a group of people for a long term of time. But there were just glimpses of God's power poured out for moments upon his people. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, could find no place to land during that Old Testament period. And kind of interestingly, that's exactly what happens with the early part of the Old Testament believers. The Lord couldn't empower them the same way that we can be empowered. See, that's why I think it's important to understand that the Spirit is still alive and well and will come upon us and land on us in a way that is so unique and so cool. Well, I wish I had the power of Elijah, man. I'd call fire down from heaven. I'd fry that person or whatever. Well, that's not really the heart of the Lord, and the Lord will not do that for us, I don't believe. But here's the thing. The Lord wants to empower us with that same power that was upon Elijah, only in a whole different way. How so? Well, take a look at the pictures. So the first picture in verse 9, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. So the next thing that the dove does in verse 10, he waited 7 days and sent forth another dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. What's this? What is the olive branch? You guys probably all know this already. A dove with an olive branch in its beak. What is that a symbol of? Peace. That's right. It's still a symbol today. Even in secular situations, they'll have a dove with an olive branch. Why? Well, it's a picture or a symbol of peace. And what's the deal? Well, that second relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. First of all, he's with you, but then he shall be in you. And that coming in relationship, as we studied it in our past study, it's in John chapter 20. What happened? Jesus died on the cross, rose up from the grave, and in his resurrected form, he showed up to the disciples. And what did he do in John chapter 20? He breathed upon them, and the Holy Spirit went into them, in that in relationship. And Jesus talked about this, didn't he? That he talked about how he's come that they might have peace. Jesus says, "Peace give I to thee, not as the world gives." You see, Jesus gives us that with and then that upon, He's given that in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he died, rose again, thus we can have peace with God through the work of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ. What a great truth that is. There is no real peace unless you have Jesus in you. And how does that happen practically? Even as Jesus breathed on them, they had the Spirit in them, the disciples. So those are the first two pictures, the Holy Spirit having no place to land, that with experience. Then we see the Holy Spirit, this dove, getting a branch, speaking of peace, speaking of Jesus Christ. But then what happens? It says, then the dove came in, verse 11, and her mouth was that leaf. And then it says in verse 12, he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. You might think, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit's just gone for good? No. The Holy Spirit flew out and found a place to land, which speaks of that coming upon experience where the Spirit of truth. When did the Spirit come and land? When did he come and land in a permanent fashion? Well, that happened in our study last time in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. It speaks of the time that we are in right now, where the Spirit has landed upon us, that coming upon. Well, what's that experience, that upon experience you're talking about? Well, you need to pick up the tape from our last study if you missed it. Because that coming upon experience is mainly what we're going to be talking about in these studies of the Holy Spirit. So you see this picture of a dove, and those are some things you can just kind of chew on and think about. But I want to point out again and get back to this topic of the personality of the Spirit as a dove. If you're taking notes, jot down a few things about the dove. It's kind of interesting symbols. The dove's interesting in that, number one, the dove is a symbol of motherhood. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, the passage that I just read to you, that brooding that the Holy Spirit does, as the Holy Spirit, as the King James puts it, moved over the water, the Hebrew is a feminine form of brooding. What did the Holy Spirit do? Well, kind of in a motherly way, was moving over the face of the earth. Now, this is something I think that some people might misunderstand. Because in our current culture, if you go to certain colleges and seminaries now, they'll kind of start pushing this whole thing. Well, God, whoever he or she may be. Listen, there's something really cool about God that we need to kind of put out on the table, and that is this. God is altogether complete. Man and woman is altogether incomplete. Yes, we were made in the image of God. But what happened there in the Garden of Eden is Adam fell into that deep sleep. He took a rib from Adam's side. Man, ladies, it solves the mystery for you. Man is not all there. He's missing a portion. And that's why, what beautiful thing it is when you see a marriage relationship that's working and that's strong and good. What is that? Well, they're not competing against each other, but rather they're completing one another. The logic and coldness of the man, but the sensitivity and the emotion of the woman. Oh, Brett, you're stereotyping. Well, it just seems, you know, as you just look at men and women, we are different, whether you hear it in college or not. Men and women are plain old different. And the cool thing is the two, man and woman, make up really what God, I think, is in perfection. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's kind of like this. My kids, if they want to have a wild and crazy time, they go to Dad. If JoJo wants to just goof off and wrestle and ride our dirt bikes or do something fun, he goes to Dad. He doesn't go to Mom and say, hey, Mom, can I do something wild and crazy? No, it's definitely my responsibility for the wild and crazy stuff. But here's the thing I found. Debbie's got a role that I will never fill. During our wild and crazy times, when the kids get the bruises and cuts, do they run to me and say, oh, Dad, I hurt myself? No, the first place they go is Deb. Why? Because she's got a compassion and a sensitivity and a motherliness. And the reason I point that out is simply this. God is perfect in all those ways. Do you understand that? God, while all the feminists of the 70s were saying, well, I just don't like God being a man. I think it should be, you know, whatever. Whoever he or she is. That's stupid. We call it man. We call God he because that's what the Bible does. But interestingly, throughout the Bible, there are feminine characteristics we see in the person, in the nature of God, like compassion. Jesus even talked about how being like a mother hen would have gathered his chicks. That's not a real guy thing, is it, guys? Go out on the construction job. Hey, I just want to help you guys. I want to be like your mother hen. Man, you get beat up. But God, he's got this nature and character. Yeah, he's all man and power and strength and tough. No question. All powerful, all tough. But he's also all compassionate and sensitive. God's perfect. Now, the reason I point that out is I think in the Holy Trinity, as we look at the three in one, what do we have? Well, interestingly, we have God the Father. The first part of the Trinity, man, the Father. That strength, that covering. Then we have God the Son. Now, you might say, well, Brett, what are you going to do with this one? We maybe already figured out I'm going to go more to the motherly thing with the Holy Spirit. What about the Son? Well, did you know that Jesus is not ashamed to call you and I brothers? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, jot it down if you will, but Hebrews chapter 2, 11 shocks me when I read, for it says, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is our elder brother. I don't know why he would ever want to claim that. But he does. He calls us friends. So we have God the Father, the masculine, the covering, the strength. We've got God the Son, Jesus Christ, who became one of us and lived among us. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers. That's heavy. But the Holy Spirit, what kind of nature, what kind of personality does the Spirit have? Well, I believe it's none other than that of a loving, compassionate mother. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14? I love this. John chapter 14. I keep going to John 14 and John 16 because there's some great description from Jesus himself about the work of the Spirit. John 14, verse 25. It says, Jesus says, in John 14, 25, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you in all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Man, if that's not motherly characteristics, I don't know what are. What are they? Well, number one, we see in number one, verse 26, he's a comforter. When my kids need love and comfort, they go right to Debbie. And that's a very motherly characteristic. Not only that, he will teach you in all things. Man, my wife, she takes on this nature of just being able to teach my kids patiently and lovingly. I teach my kids, no question, but it's not that comforting type teach. I tend to be maybe a little more abrupt, a little more harsh, not really meaning to be, but it's in my nature as a man to say, hey, come on, we need to buck up, let's go, and learn. But Debbie, she's more of this comforting kind of teaching thing. It's just cool to watch. And then the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. What did your mom say when you walked out the door every morning? Don't forget your coat. The Holy Spirit has that reminding kind of thing like our moms have. You know, that, you know, just reminding us of truth. Some of us may have thought of our moms as a nag. And some people view the Holy Spirit as a nag as they head off after work and start headed toward the bar. And the Holy Spirit's just going, you don't want to go there. Don't go there. Why? And you're wrestling. You're saying, oh, mom, be quiet. It's the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear because there's that comforting, compassionate, loving reminder from the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, the illustrations are many. Also, Isaiah, if you want, you can turn there quickly. Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, verse 12, it says this. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, ye that be born upon her sides, and be dandled or bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is speaking of the work of the Spirit. What's that? This motherly comfort. The picture here is that of a little nursing child, a mother bouncing her little baby on her knee, giving nursing and caring and bouncing. And then it says, as one mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You see, even God compares himself and that nature, that part of him, the Holy Spirit, as a motherly, compassionate thing. Now, don't think I'm being weird about this. I will always call God he. And most of the time, God is always linked with the masculine, but not every single time in Scripture. And so it's interesting, as we have this picture, what is that? It's the personality of the Spirit, I believe, is more of that motherly, nurturing, comforting work. So that's the dove, a picture of a dove. The dove's picture includes that of a mother. But not only is the dove a picture of mothering, but the dove is also, as we've talked about, a symbol of peace. We'll see symbols on national emblems for the dove to represent peace. The Holy Spirit brings us peace. Not only that, but the dove is a symbol of purity, just like Dove soap. Why do they use Dove as their logo? Well, did you know doves are amazingly clean animals? These birds have a certain kind of oil on their feathers that keep them ultra clean. And they just shed off any filth or dirt. Excuse me. And I believe that Holy Spirit is speaking of purity. And so we have the symbol of motherhood, a symbol of peace and purity. But also the dove is a symbol of gentleness. Gentleness. We still use the phrase today, gentle as a dove. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16 that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit is mothering. The Holy Spirit is pure and peaceable. And the Holy Spirit is gentle. Not only that, but notice it's a dove. What do doves do? Have you ever watched a dove? I'll never forget this one wedding I did. It was just kind of one of those breathtaking moments. It was a beautiful afternoon. I was doing a wedding that had about 1,000 people in it, and this just fancy deal. You know, the lady's train just went down about a half a mile. And man, just this beautiful, the sun was beaming through the trees. It was just incredibly impressive. It was out in this amphitheater down in Southern Oregon. It was just beautiful. And the water was trickling. It was just, man, I was just sitting there, wow. But then I heard this little noise, just kind of that, brrr, brrr, like, what's going on? And they had these little cages hidden in the flowers and stuff that were full of these white doves. And it was so incredible because what happens? Well, at the end, when I pronounced them man and wife, they released the lids of these things and these doves just took off. It was just, you know, you're kind of like, wow, I'm in a movie here. It was just one of those moments, you know, and I thought, wow, those white doves, quietly, but just flying out. I thought, man, that's class. That was a class act. It was really cool. But here's the thing. I haven't seen anybody use screaming eagles at their weddings. Nor have I seen chickens. And I've definitely not seen dodo birds. And I've not seen parrots at any weddings either. You say, Brett, what are you talking about? Well, isn't it interesting that there are people that sort of associate the Holy Spirit in more of a chicken-like fashion? We're going to walk around like chickens with our heads cut off with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're going to have a Holy Ghost happening. Or they break out their Holy Ghost gun and say, man, the Holy Ghost told me you need to stop wearing makeup. Screaming eagles. Or, man, we're just filled with the Spirit, man. We're drunk in the Spirit. Dodo birds. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pictured throughout the Bible as a dove. Peaceable, motherly, tender, quiet. That's the picture God chooses to use for His dove, for His Holy Spirit. It's the dove. It's important. By the way, I think this is one of the reasons people are so afraid of the Holy Spirit or the things of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit. Why? Well, it's been misrepresented as chickens, screaming eagles, ducks, or whatever. Parrots, mimicking others. And that's not the work of the Spirit. I really believe that the Lord purposefully used a dove. Why? The dove is one of the most unintimidating birds out there. Deb and I went over to her dad's house recently, and he sort of inherited this giant parrot. This parrot is like, I'm not kidding, it's like this long. And it's got this huge bill or beak. And it sits on this iron rack. And there's food and stuff down below, but he sits up there. And then this parrot, he put it right by the front door. So when you walk in, you're like, ah! And the thing is, this parrot loves little children and loves women and hates men. And you know, the kids come up and hug this parrot. It's just like, you know, it's just all, you know, saying, you know, pretty bird and all this. But then when a man walks up, he just goes. And I'm not kidding you. This parrot takes his big bill and just rubs it on the steel thing. I'm not kidding. He's just sharpening that baby, man. And you get even close, and it's just like, and he like reaches out at you, and you know, it's funny because the door distance, if you squeeze by the door jamb, the bird starts reaching, but you got it just far enough where it won't actually get you. Man, I was thinking about trading the turkey this Thanksgiving for something else. That's not the Holy Spirit. And yet a lot of people kind of are afraid and they go, oh man, the Holy Ghost is so weird and crazy and I'm afraid of it. No. And that's one of the main things I want to put down in our church and say, man, don't be afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit is a comforter, motherly, peaceable, compassionate dove. Make sure you understand that. Anything that's apart from that, I believe, is apart from the Scripture, and it's apart from what the Holy Spirit really is. So, symbol, not only that, finally, of this dove, it's a symbol of faithfulness. The dove is one of only a few animals that has one single mate for the life of the dove, interestingly. And the Holy Spirit is faithful. So what do we do? Well, what does the Bible say? The fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Well, is it speaking in tongues? Is it rolling in the aisles? Is it acting weird and crazy and strange? No. Why don't you turn, keeping your finger here in Genesis, and turn to Galatians chapter 5 real quick so that you make sure and mark this and know it well. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 5. This is a scripture that many of you have memorized. But let's review. When people say, man, we got the Spirit in this church, does it have these elements, these, well, signs of the Spirit being evident and obvious? And here's what it is. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's the list of attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is in a place, you should see those things. And I suggest that if a Holy Ghost church are saying, man, we got the Holy Spirit here, those are the things you want to look for to see if it really is the Holy Spirit. Very important. So back to Genesis 8, one final word. One thing I noticed that Noah did that I think is pretty cool. At the end of verse 9, when the dove is circling back toward the ark that first time, it says in verse 9 at the end, then Noah put forth his hand and took her, and mark it well, he pulled her in unto him in the ark. What did Noah do? He reached his hand out. The dove came and he pulled her in to the ark. I think that's a great picture. And I kind of end every one of our sessions because with this topic, because I believe this is important. How do you get the power of the Spirit, that coming upon of the Spirit in your life? We know that the Holy Spirit was with you before you were a Christian. He was in you when you accepted Christ. But that coming upon that's talked about in Acts chapter 1 and 2, it's for those of you who want it, and I believe you get that power of the Spirit in your life by simply asking, reaching out and just pulling it in. It's there for the taking if you want it. How do you do it? Well, jot it down, mark it well. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. I've said it before in our previous studies, but just reminded, if you fathers are evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? If you want the power of the Spirit in your life, simply ask. Ask for it. Pray for it. Do you have to have people laying on of hands? Not necessarily, but you sure see that modeled in Scripture. That's why sometimes it's good to go back and have one of the elders. We're not going to have you guys gyrate back there or do anything strange. They're just going to lay hands on you if you want, and you can just pray, and they'll pray for you, and they'll ask just for that empowering of the Spirit on your life. Why would you ever want it? Well, all these attributes of the dove, the mother, the compassion, the peace, all these things are things that we need in our lives, and it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes by asking. Very important. Now, in our future studies on this, we're going to start covering some of the logistics. We'll get into the manifestations of the Spirit, how they're supposed to look, and what the rules are, the parameters that the Word puts around them that a lot of times churches ignore. And so we'll be studying those in the next times. But you know what? We have an opportunity right now to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, and that is to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. Now we have an opportunity as we kind of close out this evening for the next 20 minutes or so just to worship Jesus Christ. There's no greater way to honor the Lord and to bless the Lord, I believe, is doing what he told us to do and taking of the Lord's table. Eating of the bread, drinking of the cup, pointing back to Jesus, as that's what the Holy Spirit wants for us tonight.